Well, several years ago, in fact, when I was still a child, I remember this incident where my dad was sitting on his lazy boy, watching TV with the rest of the family, when suddenly he clutched his ear in agony and started writhing around for a few seconds and then just went calm and looked very relieved. And we didn't know what was going on, except that just a few minutes later, it happened again. The same ear, writhing in agony, shouting in pain, holding his ear, and then suddenly it stopped again. And my mom realized what had happened is that a tiny little moth had made a wrong turn in the universe and ended up in the cul-de-sac of my dad's eardrum and was causing this, as he described it, sharp, fluttering pain on his eardrum. And, the natural thing that doctor said we should do is pour water in the ear, you know, just to flush it out. But my mom realized that having a drowned moth on your eardrum is only marginally better than having a live moth on your eardrum, and so she came up with a brilliant idea. Literally brilliant. She took a torch, a really powerful flashlight, and she shined it in my dad's ear, and we were all very relieved to see nothing came out the other side. And just after a few seconds of doing that, the little bewildered moth meekly crawled out of the ear and fluttered away. And we're going to look at that theme tonight, the concept of why some creatures gravitate towards the light, whereas others don't. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You'll remember the context, if you've been here in the past few weeks, that we've looked at the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and John presents him this way. And we looked at the source and the strength and the spread of the light. That the source of the light is Jesus. Jesus is the source of moral light, of knowledge, of spiritual light that brings life for all mankind. And that he is, in fact, the source of physical light in heaven as well, the radiant glory of God. So that is Jesus as the source of light. We also saw the strength of light in that it overcomes the darkness. The light is more powerful than darkness, which brings us tremendous hope in a dark world, doesn't it? Then we looked at the spread of light and how this is our responsibility. Those who have the light need to spread it. We need to share it with others, that we have the word of God. We have the light of life in us, and it is our job to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, and so that the truth of God and the light of God can shine to this world through us and our deeds and our teachings and our attitudes and our witness. So that's what we looked at last week. And I'll read again from verse 1. This time we'll get all the way to verse 13. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's as far as we'll get this morning. We're going to look at three facets of responding to the light. So last week, we looked at the source and the strength and the spread of the light. Now we're looking at the response to the light of men. Three facets of responding to the light. We're going to look at rejection and reception, and then the reasons for that. So the rejection, the reception, and the reasons. So the first response we're going to look at is the rejection response. Look at verse 10 again. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. When Kim and I were first married, we lived in an apartment in Los Angeles that, if you had to describe in one word, it would probably be the word cozy. But if you had to allow me a hyphenated word, it would be the word roach infested. It was a terrible building full of cockroaches, and our apartment was full of cockroaches. It got so bad that on one occasion I actually remember seeing a cockroach on the shoulder of a guest, and I had to get over there and flick it before she noticed. Usually you didn't see them in the day, of course, and we kept the place immaculately clean. It wasn't that, it's just they were everywhere. And so you clean everything up, you do all the dishes before you go to bed and make sure that no roaches come out and everything's fine. And then in the middle of the night, you know, you wake up and you want to go get a glass of milk or something from the fridge. And as you walk into the kitchen, you turn on the light, you just notice that the whole floor, there's a veritable assembly line of industrious, dirty little roaches doing their deeds in the dark. And of course, when the light goes on, what happens? They scatter. Yeah, they go under the fridge and under the stove and you can't get to them. They disappear. Why? Because roaches hate the light. But do you know who else hates the light? Sinners. Yeah, human beings. By nature, we are fallen creatures. We gravitate towards moral darkness, not moral light. We love and are drawn to the darkness, the spiritual darkness, by nature. And it takes a supernatural event to cause us to love the light and head towards that light. And now, verse 10 tells us that the Word, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. The Word coming into the world is really the most significant event since the creation of the universe. The Word, we've seen this in weeks past, the pure Spirit through which everything was created. Nothing that was created, not in heaven and earth, not in the spiritual realm or the physical realm, nothing was created except through the Word. And this Word comes to the world. He comes into the world. You would think that the world would be rejoicing from that moment on into all eternity, but this verse tells us that something very unexpected happened. The Word, this pure Spirit, comes, takes on flesh, gets born into the world, walks among the world, and yet the world doesn't know Him, doesn't recognize Him as the Creator of the world, doesn't honor Him as the Creator of the world. In fact, His very own people rejected Him. God chose the Jews, a nation of people out of all the other nations, to reveal spiritual light to that nation so that they would become a kingdom of priests that could then share the light with the rest of the world. And even that nation of God's chosen people, the Jews, His own people that He came to, they didn't receive Him. It's quite remarkable, really. This was an awaited event since the fall. It's what Eve was looking forward to when Abel died. She called her next son Seth, meaning the seed that would one day come and fix all things. Everyone's been waiting for this Messiah to come, this light to enter the world. It's the prophecy that was read earlier today from Isaiah chapter 9. Matthew quotes it in Matthew chapter 4. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This was the coming of Jesus into the world, the light of men, come to save men. But then, this unexpected thing in verse 10, the world did not know Him. Did not know Him. At the end of His ministry, after 3 years on earth, He would warn His disciples in John 15, 18, that they would be hated by the world. And He said, don't be surprised if people hate you, because they hated Me first. The Word comes to the world. The world doesn't know Him. The world hates Him. And don't just think it's the worldly world. I mean, we expect the barbarians to hate Him. We expect the Gentiles and the pagans to reject Him. But it goes on to say, verse 11, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. The shadow of the cross was already there in Bethlehem the night that He was born. that he comes into the world and the world couldn't even make a place for him. He came to his own city, the city of Bethlehem, the royal city of David, and they couldn't even find a room for his mom to give birth to him. They couldn't even find a hotel room. He was born in the parking lot of that hotel. And then the welcoming committee, a bunch of blue-collared shepherds, his king Herod finds out about him and decides to kill all the baby boys so that he could kill him. He has to immigrate to Egypt just to escape that. Then he comes back and lives a life of obscurity in a little town of Nazareth where nobody recognized him. Nobody knew him as the light of the world. Of course, his mother and father knew, but not even his own family knew. That when he reached age 30 and he started making these claims that he was the Son of God and started preaching and teaching and gathering a following, his brothers were embarrassed for him. His brothers thought that he was crazy. It's like having the mentally challenged kid in your family. And they thought that he was mentally unstable. It actually says that in Mark 3, verse 20. He went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For they were saying he's out of his mind. They had to drag him by force out of his ministry because they thought he was crazy. What is our brother talking about? Later on, they learned to resent him even, his own brothers. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, go show yourself to the world." And then John adds this comment, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Not even his brothers believed in him. The shadow of the cross was in his very dining room table with his own family not receiving him as the light. And then one day he comes back. He's now very popular, very well-known rabbi, and he comes into town and back to Nazareth, and he goes to his local synagogue where he grew up, and they give him a shot at the pulpit so that he can, let's see what this kid's got, you know, let's hear what he says. And Luke 4, verse 16, when he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, verse 22 says, "All spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" They were like, "This guy preaches pretty well, you know. How come we've never heard of him before? Who is he again?" You know what it's like when there's a family that's just got a whole lot of kids and the kids all look the same and they've got similar names. You're always like, "Which one's that?" I mean, it even happens with us. Adelaide, Autumn, which one's which? There were seven kids at least in their family. He had four brothers and himself and then his two sisters. And the brothers, you know, one of them was called Judas, the other one was called Joseph, and his name's Jesus. And they're like, "Which one's this again? Who's that kid? Joseph's son?" That's all they know about him. He's like, "That's from Joseph's brood, right?" I mean, he's completely obscure. He's not famous. They don't appreciate him. But they're surprised by his good preaching until he gets to the point where he says, "And I, in fact, am fulfilling the very prophecy I read to you, claiming to be the Messiah." And when they heard these things, the synagogue was filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. So his very own family, his very own town reject him. And you think, okay, well, sure, but what about the nation, the Jews? No, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of his own people. John 19, it says, verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." Pontius Pilate was trying to get rid of him, just release him. But the Jews cried out, the Jews, his own people cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest said, "We have no king but Caesar." These people hated Caesar. They hated the fact that they were under Roman rule. And finally, their Messiah comes, and they're waiting for him, and then he comes, and they're cheering for him. on the Palm Sunday, but by that Friday, on Good Friday, they're saying, we didn't know him. He's not our king. Caesar is our king. Crucify him. And they reject him. Everybody rejected him. And don't fall into the trap of thinking, you know what, if I was there, I would have recognized him. You know, if I were one of the Jewish leaders, I would have connected the dots with the Bethlehem thing and the prophecy from Isaiah and the miracles he was doing. I would have got that. If I was in his family, I would have noticed that he never does anything wrong and he always does the dishes with a good attitude. I would have noticed. Maybe the other boys didn't. But that's just not true. If not even his own people recognized him, what makes you think that you would have recognized him? Martin Luther said that we all walk around with his nails in our pockets. We would have driven the nails into his hands onto the cross if that was our job. The very same people cheering at his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday were calling for his crucifixion by Good Friday. And why? Because people, spiritually speaking, are all roaches. We hate the light. We don't recognize the light. We run from the light. We are by nature spiritual cockroaches. That the very light of the world steps down into darkness, comes into this world, and his own people don't even recognize him. They torture him. They mock him. They arrest him. And they kill him. And who's the they? Everybody. Everybody. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Saying you are by nature a hater of the light. You are by nature one that is accustomed to doing evil. You can't suddenly start doing good. It's not in your nature. An Ethiopian can't just change the color of his skin. A white man can't just decide to go black. A leopard can't just decide to have stripes. You just can't do it. In the same way, a human being can't just decide to be good and do good for God's glory. You can't just make that decision. It's not in your nature. Because you're a roach. Hate to break it to you. All of you. Romans 3:9. What then? Are the Jews any better off? Because we think, but surely God was already doing something in the Jews. The Jews were different. The Jews were different from the Greeks and the Romans and all the various barbarians and Canaanites of the day. The Jews were different, but Paul says, no, Romans 3:9. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Do you get the message? There's nobody who's just by nature better off than someone else. We're all roaches. Nobody seeks the light. We all turn aside from it. We all scatter from the spiritual light of God. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And that word cannot is probably one of the most important words in the book of Romans. Because it says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those are two very different things. It's one thing to say a person does not obey God. It's another thing to say they cannot obey God. And that's what the Bible says. That the mind set on the flesh, the unbeliever's mind, and we're all born unbelievers, the unbeliever's mind cannot submit to God's law. You can make certain decisions. You can choose which of his laws to break instead of others sometimes. You can stop breaking certain laws and start breaking other laws, but you can't just stop breaking God's law and please him. It's what the Bible teaches. It's in your nature. Kim and I were sitting on our patio the other day, sipping coffee, watching our dog watch the birds, which is always fun. We've got a golden retriever, which is a bird dog. So by nature, they have been bred to want to attack birds for some reason. And we've never trained it to do that. We've never shown it a video of that. We've never exposed it. We have a very sheltered dog. And yet, it sees the birds and it wants to eat the bird. And it'll watch it, and it'll watch, and it knows it's out of its reach, it's in a tree, but if that bird comes down, it'll book it for the bird. And it can't ever catch it, because birds have wings. And I know that if my dog wanted to, I mean, if he could, she would fly after those birds and get them. Now, why? We didn't even have to teach her that, because it's in her nature. You notice that you've never had to teach your children to lie to you. They just know how to do it. You don't have to teach people to steal and to be selfish, to gossip. You don't have to teach them that. They just do that. And you can teach them to do some other behavior in its place at times. You can train a dog to sit and roll over, and the Hensons train their cat to sit. That's quite a thing. I've seen a cat play fetch. No, you trained it to play fetch. I've seen somebody train their cat to sit. So that's canine behavior. You can train some behavior into them, but you can't train your cat to fly because it just doesn't have that in its nature. You can train sinners to stop sinning in certain ways and sin in other ways, but you can't change them into people that love the light. Romans 8:7, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, I know what you're thinking. How is it then that some people do like the light? I mean, some people did. Some people received him. It's not like every single lost person didn't. Maybe his brothers didn't at first, but eventually they did. James was saved. We know that. Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, was saved. So what about the 12 apostles? What about the 120 in the upper room? I mean, there were some people. What about the people that heard Peter preach in Pentecost and 3,000 of them got saved? What about the people in this room? I would say that the majority of the people in the room love Jesus, right? You love the spiritual light. You love the word. So how can that be if all people are by nature roaches? How come some of them like the light? I'm glad you asked. That brings us to our second point. So the first point is rejection. That's the first response. We're going to call that the roach response. That's the first response to light. It's the most common one. It's the natural one because we're naturally roaches. Rejection. But there's a second response. Reception. We'll call this the moth response because moths love the light. Look at verse 12. But, so here's the contrast. So there's all those that didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So here's a second category of person. One is the roach, but to all who did receive him, that's another category. So apparently some did receive him. Now what does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, the verse tells us. It means to believe in his name. All who received him, explanation clause, who believed in his name. So that means to trust in him, in his name, means his reputation, his teachings, means to trust in all that he is, all that he stands for. It's different from saying, I believe in Jesus. You know, even an unbeliever would say, well, I believe in Jesus. What they mean is they believe Jesus existed. I can say that. I believe in Julius Caesar because I trust the history textbooks. I mean, I believe that he existed. But this says to believe in his name, to trust in who he is, what he taught, what he claimed, what he did, what he said about himself, everything about Jesus. So some people do receive him and believe in his name. And those people he gives the right to be children of God. Isn't that amazing? That some roaches, he gives the right to become moths. You're not automatically a moth. You're born a roach, okay? So you're not automatically receiving the light. You're automatically somebody who loves darkness. But some people are given the right to become children of God. You're not born a child of God. In one sense, we're all God's creatures and God's children in that sense. But in a personal, intimate, saving way, he's not your father automatically. But he can become your father. You can be given that right by believing in Jesus. So that's how you get right with the Father. That's how you're adopted into the family, because you place your trust in Jesus and all that he did for you, living the perfect life you couldn't live, dying the death that you deserved on the cross, conquering death by rising from the grave. All of that, as you place your faith in him to trust you, you are adopted into the family. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So Ephesians 5:8 says that there's people who at one time were darkness, but now are light in the Lord. So here's the question. Why? Why do some people who are born in darkness stay in darkness their whole lives, while other people who are born in darkness become children of light? Why? Why doesn't that happen to everybody? Why does that happen to anybody at all? You guys have good questions this morning. So let's answer this million-dollar question. Why do some people receive the light? Well, here's some possible answers. And these are answers that I've heard. These are answers that you'll hear if you evangelize people. You've probably heard even in this church. Well, the reason I am a child of the light, and let's say my hypothetical evil twin brother isn't. You know, my twin brother, the one who we were raised exactly the same, we heard the same gospel, went to the same church, we had the same experiences, but for some reason I believe and he doesn't. You all know people like that. So the reason I'm a child of light and he stays a child of darkness is because I chose Jesus, right? Well, sure, but that's not answering the question. My question is why? We've already said if you believe in his name, you get given the right to become a child of God. My question is, why do you believe in his name? Well, because when I heard the gospel, I accepted it and he rejected it. Yeah, absolutely, that you need to believe the gospel to be saved, but why? Well, because my heart was soft to the gospel and his heart was hardened to the gospel. Yes, that's true, because you need a soft heart, good soil. But why? Why did you have a soft heart? Well, because I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed a savior and that I couldn't, and I tried and I couldn't stop sinning on my own and I needed someone to change my heart. Absolutely, but why? You're not answering my questions. Why some and not everybody? Why any at all? Why you? Why you of the 7 billion souls on the planet, and only a very, very few believe in Jesus and are saved? Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Why are you, of the 7 billion souls alive today, one of the few people who believe in Jesus? Why exactly? Well, this brings us to our third point, the reasons. I'm going to give you the reasons. So you're asking questions, here's the answer. So we've looked at the rejection, the roach response. That's most people. We've looked at the reception. That's the moth response, people who do love the light and do accept the light. It's fewer people, but it's mostly you. So what's the reason for the responses? Verse 13 tells us. I'll pick it up in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Here in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is important. There's three possibilities given here that are all in the category of wrong, because they all start with not or nor. And then there's the right one. So let's look at these three, because these three are the reasons most of you would give me if I asked you why you're a Christian. And it's not because you're not a Christian, it's just because you don't know the answer, but that's fine. You came here today. I'm going to tell you the answer. most Christians have never thought through the scriptures deeply enough to understand the theology deeply enough to know why it is that they believe and other people don't. But I'm going to tell you. Here are the three options according to John. Number one, see it there in the verse, verse 13, those who were born not of blood. So there's the first one, blood. And notice it comes with a not. All three of them come with a not. So this is the wrong answer, but this is the answer you would probably give me, about a third of you. You're not born of blood. So the way the Jews thought of this is that the reason you were saved is because you were Jewish, because you were born of Abraham. You were Abraham's descendant. You're a child of Abraham, so you're saved. Jesus said, no. God could raise up descendants of Abraham's from the stones. I mean, he can make Gentiles descendants of Abraham spiritually, which is what he did. So you're not saved just because you're Jewish. Remember we saw that? Paul said, well, what about the Jew? Are they any better off? No, they're just as bad as the Greeks. So it's not by blood. Now, you wouldn't say, well, I'm saved because I'm from Jewish descent. But you would say something like this, wouldn't you? Well, I was born into a Christian home. That's why I'm saved. Because the person, you know, the billion people who are Hindus in India, well, that's because they were born into a Hindu family. And the hundreds of millions of people in the Middle East and Saudi Arabia who are Muslim, it's because they were born into a Muslim family. And I'm Christian because I was born into a Christian family. But John says, wrong answer. You don't become a child of light by blood. I was born in a hospital, it doesn't make me a doctor, right? You're born in a Christian home, it doesn't make you a Christian. You're still born a roach. So it's not that one. Okay, so what else is it? Here's a more common one. Those who were born not of blood, so not your ancestry. Second category, nor the will of the flesh. Nor the will of the flesh. This is the most common one I hear people outside of the church say. If you're trying to evangelize someone and you ask them, you're sharing the gospel with them, this is what they'll say. You ask them, so how do you know you're going to heaven? What makes you think you're going to heaven? And they'll say, because I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And then they'll list some proofs. I've never killed anybody. Good for you. I don't steal, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't cheat on my taxes. So they list a whole lot of bad things that they don't do, and then they'll list a whole lot of good things that they do. Well, I go to church, I put money in the offering, I help out at the orphanage work party, I'm a good person, I do good things. John says no. No one comes to the light, no one becomes a moth, no one becomes a child of God because of blood or the ancestry, nor the will of the flesh. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, and this is what Catholics believe. Catholics believe you go to heaven because Jesus died to open the door and your good works get you in. If you don't do confession and baptism in the Catholic Church and all these things, you don't get in. But John says that's wrong. That's a wrong category. So one wrong category is I was born into a Christian home. And the other wrong category is I'm a good person and I do good things, including worship Jesus and come to church and put money in the offering. Third category. And this one's more common among Christians in our area. In Hillcrest, especially. So those who were born, verse 13, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Now, here's another category. And the way this one is explained usually is this way. The reason I'm a Christian and not my evil twin brother is because I used my free will to choose Jesus. Have you ever heard that? Free will. This verse says, not the will of man. But Christians love free will because it makes so much sense of other things. Why not everybody is saved? Well, because of free will, so it's up to the individual. And because of experience. I experienced free will. I wasn't a Christian. Then I heard the gospel. Then I chose to believe it, and now I'm a Christian. So free will. And I've had dozens, if not hundreds, of conversations in my ministry with Christians about free will, and I've always made the same mistake, and I only recently realized what I was doing wrong. I've always made the point that we don't have free will because our will is bound to sin, the bondage of the will, as Luther called it. But I just realized very recently that we're just talking past each other. So this is what I meant to say all those times. You do have free will. Okay, so let's start with that. I'm willing to grant that we do have free will. But we all agree, everyone in the conversation agrees, that your free will is limited to within your nature. I'll prove it to you. Why did you drive to church today? Why did you drive here? You've got free will. Why didn't you just fly? Why didn't you choose to fly? You've got free will. Well, yeah, but your free will is limited to your nature. So you can choose to walk or run or drive fast or drive slow, but you can't choose to fly. Why? Because it's outside of your nature. We understand that. That's what Jeremiah meant when he said, the Ethiopian can't change his skin, the leopard can't change his spots. That doesn't mean the Ethiopian doesn't have any free will. It just means he doesn't have free will over his skin color. None of us do. Why do you even put on sunblock then? If you've got free will, just keep your skin unsunburnt. Because you're not in charge of what happens to your skin. The sun is, right? So you're not in charge of lots of things in your life. And there's lots of things that you've got absolutely no control over because it's not in your nature to. That's what we're talking about here. All I'm doing is I'm saying that what the scriptures have taught clearly is that one of the things outside of your nature, like flying, is choosing God. That's outside of your nature. It's not that you don't have free will. You're not a robot. Of course, you love God and you express that love. I'm just saying that until God has changed your nature and made you from a roach into a moth, your nature is to gravitate towards darkness, and you cannot gravitate towards the light. It's not that you don't want to, it's that you can't want to. It's not in your nature. Now, this is good news. This is extremely good news. Some people treat it like it's bad news, and I know why. I know why they think that I don't like this idea that me choosing God's outside of my nature and I need God to be the one to choose me, because then they're left with a different question. Why doesn't God choose everybody? That's a very good question, and that's a different sermon. But for now, let's just deal with what this verse says. Look at our verse again. Who were born, verse 13, not of blood, so it's not your ancestry, born in a Christian home, not the will of the flesh, it's not because you're a good person and do good works and come to the right church or whatever it is, nor the will of man, it's not. John says, if you believe that your free will is the reason you became a Christian, you are in the category of wrong. That's not why people get saved. But here's the right one, the will of God. So it's God's work, will, decision, choice, election is the word the Bible uses, that determines these things. Now, I know that leaves other questions unanswered, but let's just look at what the scriptures say here. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So let me ask you, can someone come to Jesus unless God draws them? No, because Jesus never lies. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Whose will is that? The drawing. The person or God? God. And no one can come. It's not no one will come. No one can come. You can exercise your free will all you want. You can't fly and you can't come. Unless you have wings to fly. Unless the Father draws you. So that gives him the credit for your salvation and not you. That answers why I believe and not my evil twin brother. Because God drew me. Now, you still have the question, why did he draw me and not my brother? That's a different question. At least we've taken this out of the realm of it's not because of my birth, and it's not because of my works, and it's not because of my free will. It's God. Matthew 13:10, the disciples came to Jesus and said, why do you speak in parables? And he answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I speak in parables so that only some people understand me and not everybody, because to you it has been given. Implication is by God. To them it has not been given. I don't want them to understand. Romans 9, verse 11. This is the clearest passage on the topic. 9:11. Though they were not yet born, this is speaking of Jacob and Esau in the womb of Rebekah, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, so it's not their birth because they're both Jews, and it's not their works of the flesh because they'd done nothing either, neither good or bad because they're in the womb. In order that God's purpose of election might continue. So there it is. That's the reason, the will of God, his election. So though they were not yet born and done nothing good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Again, it's God. She was told the older will serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. See, he's like, if you're tracking with me in my argument, you're definitely going to ask, is that fair? It doesn't sound like it. Sounds like God's being unjust. And Paul's answer is, by no means. And then he quotes verse 15, he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. That's Romans 9:16. It's the clearest verse in the Bible on this, except maybe the text that we just read this morning in John. Not the will of man, but of God. Romans 9:16. So it depends not on human will or exertion or your work, but on God who has mercy. So why me and not my evil twin brother? Because God chose me and not my evil twin brother. Because he drew me. It doesn't depend on my will. It depends on him. He has compassion on whom he has compassion. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. And I know that that leaves other questions unanswered, but it doesn't leave this one unanswered because that's the reason the scriptures give us. Why did Gentiles believe Paul's preaching? I mean, he has a Jew preaching to Jews, and then Gentiles start believing. In Acts 13:47, the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. Why did the Gentiles respond to the light? I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And here it is, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So the Gentiles who started rejoicing, not all of them believed. Who believed? As many as were appointed to believe. They believed. So, the good news and the application. The good news is that the light always overcomes the darkness, and it can overcome anyone's darkness. Can you imagine the hopelessness of saying to somebody, well, the reason I'm going to heaven is because I'm a good person? Well, that's great for you, goody two-shoes. What about the bad people? Where's their hope? What if you're not a good person? What if you're telling someone, well, I'm a good person, and the person says, well, I'm not. I'm a bad person. I've done terrible things. I've done things that if I told you, you would never even speak to me again. I'm ashamed of who I am. Is there any hope for me? Yes, because you're not saved by the will of the flesh, but of God. What if I wasn't born into a Christian home? What if I was born into a Muslim home in Saudi Arabia? Is there any hope for me? Absolutely. Because it doesn't matter where you were born. It's not by your blood. I don't care if you were born in the Hindu family, in the Hinduist part of Hindustan. If you hear Jesus, you can believe in him and be saved, because the whole world can be saved, because Jesus came for the whole world. Everybody. Not just the Jews. But everybody. Because it's not by blood. And then you say, what about free will? I exercised my free will. I chose Jesus. Well, what hope does your evil twin brother have then? He's just not doing that. Does God not have the power to overcome his resistance? Of course God does. God can do anything. God's more powerful than your free will. God's more powerful than anything. We, all of our will is limited to our nature, and our nature is that of a roach. But praise be to God that he can take a roach and turn you into a moth. It's called being born again. I guess a better analogy would be a worm and a cocoon and a moth. But anyway, too late. The world was a dark place, but the darkness was not able to overcome it. Here's the good news. Because God is great, God is love, God is a savior. This was the purpose of the cross all along. So I've given you a lot to think about. You've asked lots of good questions. But I'm sure you still have one. Way back in the beginning, I said the word became flesh. The pure spirit became a human being. That's like saying God, the creator, became a roach to go and save the roaches. Now, how did that happen? To answer that, you have to come back next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't wait till next week to hear about how the Word became flesh, how you took on human nature to save us. But we just want to bask in the wonderful glory of the scriptures that teach that no matter how sinful we are, no matter how dark our lives are and our hearts and how hard our hearts are, no matter where we were born or what we've done or what we've experienced, you can conquer all of that. That your light is more powerful than any darkness that we can bring to the table. That your light drives out the darkness. That Jesus Christ in his perfect life on earth conquered the darkness once and for all. That whoever would believe in him can have eternal life and not perish. And so we pray, Lord, even today, if there's anyone in this room who's not yet a child of God, that you would give them the right to become a child of God, not by their will or their birth or their works, but by your will. And we know, Lord, that you will all people to be saved. And so we pray for the salvation of everyone who's not saved right now. And we do all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.